The book of Ruth, set in the time period of the judges, right? Sometime between Joshua coming out of the promised land and the kings, about a 350-year period. It somewhere squeezes into that four-stage cycle of sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. Last week, we looked at Ruth chapter 1. This was a woman who professes faith. A woman who professes faith. Essentially, the scriptures gave us a side-by-side comparison of two ladies. Two ladies who lost their husbands, one lady who lost both sons, and were left with two widows. One widow makes this statement, a great, great statement. Ruth makes, well, let's talk about the other one first. Naomi makes this statement. Naomi's husband and she leave with their two sons out of Bethlehem. And they leave Bethlehem because there is famine in the land. There's no bread in the city of bread, so they're going to find some bread, and when they go to the land of Moab, all the men die. All the men die, leaving just the ladies to survive. Ruth 1 was a story of death, decision, departure, and declarations. And there's a contrast in these declarations. Naomi, which is supposed to mean pleasant, asks that her name be turned to Mara, which says bitter. Because she makes these five statements: the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Tough, tough declarations against God. And as Elena and I talked about this week, I asked for her permission to share. Elena said, James, one of the things that does show, though, is the faithfulness of Naomi, the belief that God is sovereign and God is in control, and even these bad events were done at the hand of God, and that is absolutely true. It is true. But I like to look at Ruth, because the same events happened to Ruth, and Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me. I believe she captures the heart of Job. Remember what happened to Job? Lost everything, lost the children. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Job 1:21 says, blessed be the name of the Lord. How do you respond when you're not in your fair weather Christianity? How do you respond when the weather spiritually gets a little rough outside? And that's a neat testimony between these two ladies. That was last week. That was a woman who professes faith. You can also find it on the web. Eventually it'll get back up, it'll get up on the web. Barry does a great job with that, and I want to publicly say, Barry, thank you. The number of people that I encounter who come as visitors because of the webpage is tremendous. The fact that we have a presence there, and you're doing a phenomenal job. Thank you. This week, we're in Ruth chapter 2. And now we get to look at a woman who practices faith. If you'll join me in Ruth chapter 2, if you're not there already, we're going to talk about guides Ruth, Boaz greets Ruth, we have Boaz extends grace towards Ruth, and last but not least, Boaz gives an invitation to Ruth. Boaz gives an invitation to Ruth. Let's pick up Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. God guides Ruth. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. Now, for those who might not have been here last week, let's cover some of these names real fast. Naomi is the lady that comes out of Bethlehem. Her husband's name is Elimelech. Remember? Okay, we got that. Her two sons. Anybody want to get the bonus question on that? Bonus question number one? Malon. Bonus number two? Chilion or Killian, one of those two. He got Killian. Okay, Chilion. And both of these died. So Naomi is coming with one of her daughters-in-law. Her daughter-in-law is Ruth. The other daughter-in-law? Orpah. Orpah is spelled a little differently, right? Orpah. Like Orpah? Orpah. Okay. There is a relative of Naomi's husband. Now, this is the older lady with her daughter-in-law. Now, there is a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Listen, folks, this book's about to get romantic. It is. It is about to get romantic. Guys, this is a chick flick time. I'm sorry. The ox goad has been put away with groans. The donkey's jawbone is sitting on the shelf. The millstone sits like a trophy. The peg has been pulled up and used in another camp somewhere. She pulled it out of his head. All the fighting's over. I'm sorry. But that's okay, man. We have a lot to learn. We have an awful lot to learn. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please, this is the daughter-in-law, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain, after him in whose sight I may find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the family of Elimelech. Now, this description of Boaz says he's a man of great wealth, and he's of the family of Elimelech. And this is going to be extremely important. You may have gotten a glimpse of it in Ruth chapter 1. When Ruth is walking back, she tells her two daughters-in-law, who are now both widows, look, you guys need to go home. By Levirate law, by Levirate marriage law, the only thing that can really happen for you is you have to marry the brother of your husband. Well, both those men are dead. So there's no chance for these ladies getting married, right? Not only that, but Naomi has to marry the brother of Elimelech, okay? And apparently he doesn't exist. Although I'm not quite sure why she says that, because Elimelech may have, or Boaz may be Elimelech's brother. Not quite certain about this. But we've got Elimelech, and we've got Boaz, a great man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, and we're introduced to what I call the earthly hero. This man's great wealth. He's a landowner. But the phrase is normally used to describe one who is valiant in battle. Now, based on the time period of the genealogies we see at the end of this book, if you push this back through the chronology, we find that this event may have occurred in the time period of Gideon. And so I have to wonder, I have to personally wonder, I didn't find this in the commentaries, but I have to wonder if Boaz was not one of the men who fought valiantly alongside Gideon. Because the scripture describes him as a man of great wealth, but it also describes him as a man valiant in battle. So guys, yes, it's a chick flick, okay? But there's still a warrior in it, alright? Hang with me. There's a warrior in it. Now, he's of the family of Elimelech, and this qualifies him to be a kinsman redeemer. Now, that's a nice two-word big thing. We're really going to develop that next week. But essentially says he's one of the people who could marry one of these ladies. And now the romance begins to build. The woman says, Ruth says, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain. Now, the gleanings, if you will, are God's welfare system. These ladies are back in Bethlehem. They've heard that God has provided. But they're back there without a house. They're probably staying with somebody somewhere, and they don't have any provisions. But God has made provisions. You see, God's got a welfare system. It's called the gleanings. The landowners were supposed to take their property, and when they reaped the property, they were supposed to leave the corner portions available. They weren't supposed to glean. They weren't supposed to reap every piece of the land. And the reason they weren't supposed to is those that were destitute, those that were poor, could go onto these properties and they could pluck those heads of grains themselves and feed them. It's a welfare system that we don't see in America. Because it's a welfare system that requires you to work. James says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? We don't practice that. But unlike the welfare system here in America, they had to work for it. And so she says, please, let me go to the field and let me glean heads of grain. Folks, do you know something about Ruth? She understands the law of God. And she understands the provisions in the law of God. This lady is not just saying, I'm going to follow God. She understands God's provision for her. And she's walking in those things. Why? Because she's not just a woman who practices or professes faith. She's a woman who practices faith. Now, here's what I don't get and don't like. Naomi says to her, go, my daughter. Now, I know that I was pretty hard on Naomi last week concerning her declarations, and again this week. But she doesn't gain any of my respect back this week either. Watch this, folks. Both ladies are widows, are they not? Both ladies have walked back from the land of Moab to Bethlehem, have they not? And aren't both ladies in this destitute state because they have nothing? So why is Ruth the only one going to work? Why is she looking and working alone for provisions among the Jewish people? Why is Naomi not going with her for no other purpose than to protect Ruth from the people who are foreign to her? Ruth is a Moabite, not allowed in the congregation of the Israelites. And Naomi is letting her go out by herself. Listen, when I went to China, for example, I was in China for 5 weeks in 1998. and I speak enough Chinese, I learned two phrases. Thank you, and I'm sorry. And I figured that was enough to get me around. But we had an individual called a Waiban. That is a translator and essentially a protector, if you will. That individual never thought about me leaving the compound by myself in a foreign country where I didn't speak the language and I didn't know the culture. And here's Naomi. She's back with her daughter-in-law in a time that the scripture describes as what? In those days, there's no king in Israel. Everyone does. Exactly. You go off into my people by yourself in a time where they're doing what's right in their own life. Listen, that doesn't earn my respect. I don't like Kathy going to the grocery store by herself at night. I don't. Why? Not if I can go with her. Not if I can go with her. Nothing's probably going to happen. But Eric, why run the risk, right? Amen. All right, so here she is. Naomi's not going with her. Remember, they're in a land in the time period. Judges 21:25. Now, here's a fascinating phrase, and it's one of the themes of the book of Ruth, if you will. The scripture says, and she happened to be. You know, this is another great theme of the book. It's the sovereign hand of God. Pat Faulkner placed a phrase on the TOBC sign before the one we had this morning. Anybody remember what it said? Coincidence is God choosing to remain anonymous. Good. And it's certainly true in the book of Ruth. God's incognito, but he's not absent. And we know this because Ruth comes to the part of the field that belongs to Boaz, who is of the family of Elimelech. Ruth has come to the field of a kinsman redeemer. Why? Because there's a sovereign God who can't be seen but can't be denied, who can't be seen but can be trusted, and he's followed. Folks, for those of us who have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there is the promise and there is the confidence that an all-knowing God guides our every step. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in a passage we know, but maybe we don't trust enough. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a conditional passage. It's a conditional passage with two conditions in it. We know that all things work together for, condition one, those who love God. Folks, we love because He first loved us, John would write. And this is an indication that the person has begun a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And for those in that position, rest assured that a sovereign Father has your best interest in mind in all things. Secondly, it's for those who are called according to His purpose. And this is important, folks. We have to stay in the will of God. If you know what the will of God is for you and you take off and go do something else, Romans 8:28 doesn't mean much to you. It doesn't. You don't qualify because it's a conditional statement. Now, finally, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ at all, God has a completely different plan for those who have no regard for Him or a disregard for who He is. You see, it's a plan that separates the individual from God forever. The person who says, I don't want God, actually gets exactly what they want. They get an eternity apart from God. I don't want God, I don't want God, I don't want God. Okay, I'll give that to you. That's really not what someone wants. God is guiding Ruth. Let's watch Boaz. The hero comes on the screen, the scene. Boaz greets Ruth, verses 4 through 13. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, these are the guys who are working in the fields, right? They're cutting down the grains. The guys reap, the ladies put the sheaves together in the bundles, and the gleanings are left for those who need help. Okay. Boaz comes from Bethlehem and he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, ooh la la, who is this young woman? So the servants who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested just a little bit in the house. Now, she didn't go into the master's house here. She went into what's probably a lean-to on the scene. Just some area where she could get a little bit of shade, and she did so for only a little bit of time.
Now Boaz is going to speak to Ruth. "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here. But stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Ladies, here's the characteristic of what you want to marry. Wives, you're about to get the characteristics of how to pray for your husbands. And men, you're about to see God's design for what you're supposed to be. Because while we know that God works all things for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose, the verse 29, the verse right after that says, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ." So because we're His, we're like a block of clay, some of us a little harder headed than others, that God shapes and molds to look like Christ. Boaz is an example for us to follow. First, he's godly. When this man comes on the scene, the first words out of this mouth, this man's mouth, speaks volumes about his character. He greets his workers with a blessing. "The Lord bless you." Doesn't walk up there and crack the whip. And as a further testimony to Boaz's character, his workers respond back, "The Lord bless you." Now in normal circumstances, godly man might come up and say, "The Lord bless you," and they might say something up yours, buddy. They might not like working for him. But as a testimony to this man's character, the people in the field know this man and they respond in a godly way. Folks, don't lose sight of the fact that this is in a time period where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And Boaz, head and shoulders, stands up in character above this. But folks, godliness is more than what we preach. It's what we practice. Godliness is more than what comes out of our mouth. It's what we put feet to. And we know that Boaz practices the commandment of God to provide for the poor and the needy. Why? Because he leaves gleanings as his fields, as God has instructed. This is a man who follows the word of God. He is not so consumed with grabbing every dime of that property, he leaves in obedience to God. And you know what the result is? You know what the result of obeying God completely is? This man who is older is about to get an incredible wife. Proverbs, I think it's 31, the characteristics of a godly woman. It's designated as being written by King Lemuel or something like that. The guy doesn't exist. Most likely, it was written by Solomon. And a lot of people would argue that Solomon is writing about his great, great, great grandmother, Ruth. She's a godly lady. Why does he encounter this godly woman? Because he himself is obeying God. He's a godly man. Now, he's a gentleman. Not a gentleman. Gentleman, the landowner. But he's also a gentle man. Watch this. But first, he says, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" Man, learn from Boaz. Because sometimes we have to check to make sure a woman's going to listen to us. All right? "Will you not listen?" Good thing she doesn't say no. And actually, folks, while I make light of that, he's speaking gently to her, and stop and think about where we're at. This man is speaking gently to her across economic barriers. He's wealthy. She's poor. This man is speaking gently to her across racial barriers. Ruth is a Moabite. Boaz is Jewish. This man is speaking gently to her across gender barriers. And if you don't get this one, don't make me quote from Kindergarten Cop. Across gender barriers, he's speaking gently. He's speaking gently across age barriers. My daughter, Ruth, is young. Boaz is not. And across all these barriers, he speaks gently to this woman. Boaz speaks as Christ speaks to the woman at the well. And that means you and I, men, have absolutely no excuse to do otherwise. Especially towards our spouses. And spouses, you don't have any other choice than to speak the same way back to your husbands. This man demonstrates godliness, gentleness. Seems like a good time for me to remind you of the three principles of a marriage that proclaims the gospel. Let's see how well we remember these from a couple weeks ago. I really want you to keep these in mind, because these are worth practicing. Three principles to a marriage that proclaims the gospel. Three principles to a godly marriage. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. You are bought at a price. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, you're not your own. You're bought at a price. Not only are you not your own, you are given at a price. Our spouses that the Lord living God has given to us are bought by His Son's blood and given to us. And last one is, you are to love at a price, to include giving up all things, including oneself, for your spouse. But notice, when He's speaking gently, He's not commanding her, men, but He's inviting her to stay close to His young female workers. He is inviting her to become one of those He blesses, protects, and provides for. He's a godly man, He's a gentleman, and He's a man who guards. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you, He tells her. A godly man, a gentleman, also guards a woman physically from others and himself. Let that sink in. A godly man guards a woman from others and himself. He exercises self-restraint. Not only that, but a godly man will guard your walk and relationship with the Lord. If your relationship with the Lord does not take off when you enter into a relationship with a person, a relationship is not the best God would have for you. He guards. Last thing is, He's gracious. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the men have drawn. He extends to her more than God requires. Why? She's allowed to glean. That's what the law says. Go glean. This man's extending grace. He says, not only can you glean, come. Come drink the water that my servant men have drawn for you. He's commanding his servant men to be a gentleman to this lady. What an incredible man. But you know what, folks? We see in here glimpses of God's grace toward us. For Jesus Christ Himself extends a similar invitation to us. Only His invitation has eternal value. Listen from Revelation 22, verses 16 through 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. The plan of Christ is that these things will be taught in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Don't want to do the exegesis there, but there's incredible stuff. Jesus continues, and the Spirit of the bride said, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. While Boaz is offering water to nourish the physical body of Ruth as she works, Jesus Christ gives us a living water. Boaz is a glimpse of Jesus Christ. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give for him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's spiritual terminology, not religious terminology. But it's spiritual terminology that means when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, He gives us a living water, a water that completely refreshes and restores the soul, the spirit. Well, you're a woman working in a field. You're poor, you're destitute, and you nationalistically, you don't belong here. How does Ruth respond to Boaz's greeting? Let's continue the narrative. So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. There's a little play on those last words, maidservants, there. And the first time she uses that, it's an idea of a servant who could possibly become a concubine or even a wife. There's that word. That's not the word Ruth uses to describe herself. There's a lower level of servant, if you will. And Ruth categorizes herself in that lower level. So why is Boaz interested in Ruth? Ladies, what's going to make you attractive to a godly, gentle man who guards? What's going to make you attractive? Well, why would a godly, wealthy man of valor, what would he find so attractive in a poor, young Moabite woman? I'm going to give you three characteristics and we'll pick more up later. Number one, her humility. So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground. Ruth bows to the ground, not because Boaz says, bow to your sensei, okay? It's because it's a cultural thing. It's a cultural thing. Just throughout Scripture, you'll see the ladies do that. It's a cultural greeting. She has her humility. And she has a reputation. Boaz says, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done. Because you, Ruth, he says, are essentially a woman of noble reputation. In a state of mourning, in dire strait, in dire circumstances, you have turned to help and to serve someone that you're no longer related to. I know that. I had a similar situation a year ago when I officiated essentially my ex-stepfather's funeral. My parents divorced in the late 70s. My mom remarried and then passed away in 1984. Okay? But during that time period, she was married to a man named Noel, who was my stepdad at the time. And this is important to me because the 1 week before my mom passed away, I went to San Antonio from College Station and I presented the gospel to my mom on a Friday night. And my stepdad opened up the scriptures with my mom on a Wednesday night, and my mom passed away on a Friday night, 2 days after that. So this man was very crucial, not only in my life, but in the life of my mom's opportunity to accept Christ as her Savior before she died. When he remarried, Noel married Yoli. Kind of an interesting thing. My family's had to adjust to it because Noel and Yoli have been coming to Christmas parties since like 1986. Okay, so for almost 23 years, my ex-stepdad has come with his new wife, Yoli, to every one of the toy Christmases. We're not even really related, but we've become family. We've become bonded, much in the way Naomi has. And last year, I had the privilege and the honor of officiating his funeral. And even last week when I saw Yoli, she said, you know, the people just didn't understand. They came up and asked me, now, how is this preacher related to you? And she's like, he's my ex-husband's ex-stepson. But listen, it goes beyond family relationships. Here's what she is. Her reputation. It's fully been reported to me all that you have done. Ladies, what's your reputation? What's your reputation before guys? And I promise you, guys are bad about maintaining the knowledge of a woman's reputation. The third thing is about her is her faith. Boaz says, you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Ruth is essentially a female version of Abraham, is she not? Genesis 12, Abraham left a land. He left a people. Ruth is a female version of Abraham. And Boaz has taken notice of her faith. This is fascinating. Folks, this is fascinating. Those three characteristics, humility, reputation, and faith. Because the Scripture never describes a single thing about the physical characteristics of either one of these individuals. And if Hollywood were to make a movie, Boaz would probably be a Richard Gere or a Harrison Ford or somebody like that. Hunka, hunka, hunka. Right, ladies? The Scripture never describes him as that. It never says that Ruth is beautiful, has gorgeous long hair, has eyes that look like precious stones. It mentions nothing of her physical attractiveness. Why? Because like God, Boaz is interested in character, not characteristics. He's interested in character, not characteristics. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature. This is when they're getting the first king. Because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This actually may have been the second king. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. Why? Because God's more interested in character than characteristics. And finally, what would become a very important prayer. A very important prayer. And somebody noted that every prayer in the book of Ruth is a prayer of blessing. And every prayer of blessing in the book of Ruth comes to fruition, actually happens. Boaz says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Now, we got to be careful here, taking some of the Scripture literal, right? God's not a chicken clocking around with his feathers, right? It's an idea of coming under protection. Now, when it speaks of God, it gives you that image. But that same word, when it speaks of a man, speaks of his robe and his garment. Pay note to that. Because when it gets a little racy in the next couple chapters, yes, guys, it does get racy. Comes in the next one, we'll need to understand that. Boaz has greeted Ruth. Boaz was guided, or Ruth was guided by God. Now, Boaz extends grace towards Ruth, and here's where we get to pick it up a little bit. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here, and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave her that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So, how do we know that Boaz is interested in Ruth? Ooh la la. Pepe Le Pew. First he says, "Come here." First he says, what you're going to find, four characteristics of a man interested in a woman. He treats her with respect. "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." He is the master of the house, and yet Boaz himself has invited a beggarly individual, Ruth, to dine in his house. He does not send a messenger to invite her, but he speaks to her himself. She is the impoverished. She is the welfare recipient who has humbled herself through the obedience of God's law and God's provision, and he treats her with respect. Ladies, expect no less. Secondly, he serves her. Watch this. He passes the parched grain to her. Now let me see if I can convey what Boaz is doing here. Boaz is personally handing her his double stuffed Oreos. Okay? You know what I'm talking about here? Yeah. Ooh, buddy. Suave. At this point, the workers are saying, "Boss in love." Here they are. He treats her with respect. He serves her. He values her. Now listen, folks. Boaz is an older gentleman, and there's no indication that he's been married. Because this man would rather be alone and wait for God's providential, his provision, of a godly woman. He waits and gets the best. Can I say that again? He waits and gets the best. And he values her. He treats her with respect. He serves her. He values her. "Do not reproach her. Do not rebuke her," he tells the young men. If he could, he probably would have. Verse 4, or the fourth thing is, he's excessive and extravagant towards her. What he's saying is, "Let her glean among the sheaves," not around the corners of the field, folks. Don't make her go that far. You know those bundles of things you're putting together in the sheaves? He's instructing the ladies to go. One for me, one for Boaz, one for Ruth. One for Boaz, one for Ruth. And he's telling the reapers, "Leave it. Let her have those things. Let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her." Now, I don't know about you folks, but if I got to go work, I'm going to want to work where the work's a little bit easier. Do you get what this guy's intention is? I want her to come back to my field. Why? Not because she's gorgeous. Scripture never says that. It says she's a woman of reputation. It says she's a woman of reputation, and that's what he wants around. Now, men. The men in that dining room where they're eating with the master of the house knew that Boaz was interested in her because only one woman received that level of attention from him. Hello? He was wealthy. He could have had a harem. He could have had multiple wives and concubines. But a godly man reserves his affections for one and only one woman. Boaz's affections were directed exclusively towards Ruth, and she knew it. She knew it because he went out of his way to make sure she knew it. Wives, if you want to walk into a room full of your husband's co-workers and have your husband treat you the way Boaz treats Ruth, say amen. That wasn't loud enough. The room needs to know who your spouse is. They need to know. They need to know. Now, young ladies, getting noticed by a young man ain't a big deal. Get over it. It isn't. It isn't a big thing to be noticed by a young man. However, having a godly young man go out of his way to treat you special is something altogether different. So how does a young lady determine if a young man is godly? She doesn't. You let your daddy do that. I've got permission to share this next story. This is a young man in the martial arts school. He had sparred me before, so he knew that if he wanted to talk to Hannah, he was going to have to come through me. It's a lot of fun, isn't it, John? So, I was supposed to go up to Manchac and talk to him on a Wednesday night, and I intentionally skipped that first Wednesday night. And I made him wait for another week. And then I went and told Hannah I'm coming up so she could send him the message. And I walked up to him and I said, John, what do you think I want to talk about? I said, John, what do you think is the first question I'm going to ask you? He said, what are my intentions? I said, okay, John, what are your intentions? Noble, sir. I said, good. Now we're done with the soft pitch. I said, did you go to church Sunday? Yes, sir. What did your pastor preach on? All right. I said, John, did you have a quiet time this morning? Yes, sir. I read the Bible every day. What did you read this morning, John? I said, John, let me make sure I understand this. Jesus Christ gave his life for you, and you could care less, and now you want to ask me to go out with my daughter? And so I said, well, John, let me set some rules down for you. I said, you're going to want to write these down. Do you have something to write on? No, sir. I said, I do. Handed him a sheet of paper and a pen. I said, during school, you're not allowed to text, call, or email her. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. Write it down, John. I said, John, I got another question for you. Yes, sir. Why are there so many pictures of girls on your My Facebook? I said, let me make sure something's really clear here, John. My daughter's not a playground. And if you're a player, you need to go somewhere else. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. And I went and told Hannah how our conversation went. And I said, Hannah, I'm going to leave this up to you. I don't know that she talked to him again, and he didn't talk to you for 2 years, right? 2 years, he didn't talk to her. Ladies, how do you know when a godly young man is interested in you? You don't. Let your daddies do that. Because remember, godliness is not what is spoken. Godliness is what's practiced. James 2:18, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, ladies and fathers, we're not always going to tell you how special you are to us. So sometimes you need to listen to what we do. Listen to what we do. We continue with Ruth's characteristics. Her humility, her reputation, her faith. Here comes her faithfulness. The passage says that Ruth ate and was satisfied, and she kept back some food. Ruth did not take an abundance and an extra for Naomi, folks. What she did is she ate just enough for herself and then saved some for Naomi. She made a vow before the Lord, and even the excitement of a budding romantic relationship did not cause her to lose sight of the Lord and her vow before the Lord. I see that far too often. I'm walking with the Lord. There's a man interested. Boom, I forgot the Lord. I see that way too often from both genders. Expresses faithfulness. And what's the last thing about Ruth's characteristic? It's her work ethic. She gleaned in the field until evening. Anybody remember from the passage when Ruth started working? What did the foreman say? The foreman who works for Boaz in the field. She came and has continued from morning until now. You know what Ruth could have said? I'm going to marry rich so I can take it easy now. But instead, Ruth is a hardworking individual who seeks to provide not only for herself, but also for her mother-in-law, to whom she took a vow. Now watch this, because after she's gleaned until nightfall, morning to nightfall, she's done gleaning. Is she done working? No. Then she goes and beats out what she had gleaned. She gleaned and carried home an ephah. That's anywhere from 30 to 50 pounds of grain. Folks, Boaz was making sure she knew he was interested in her. And real quickly, Boaz gives an invitation to Ruth, and this is where she gets back to the house and tells her mom what's going on, or to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Then she took it up and went to the city. By the way, she's capable of carrying this 50-pound bag of grain. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." I got problems with this. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our kinsmen redeemers." We're going to know what that is next week, kinsman redeemer. It's a special person. Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Do you know how long he invited her to work? That's at least 4 months. 4 months. 4 months. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today and where did you work?" And then she has this blessing of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness because he's a goel, is the Hebrew word, goel, I believe, goel, goel. He's a kinsman redeemer. Now, why didn't Naomi send her to begin with? She knows the law of Levirate marriage. And she lets Ruth just go out anywhere? And so it happened that she comes up calling? Listen, God intervened here because Naomi didn't send her here. God intervened here. I'm telling you, I'm not real excited about it. Folks, let's close with this. When Ruth was invited to dine at the table with Boaz, she could have said no, thank you. When Boaz invited her to come back to his field, she could have said no. But had she said this, this story would have had a radically different ending. And I say this because it's important to each and every person in this room, because each and every person in this room has been invited to a dinner with Jesus Christ. Every person in here has been extended a dinner invitation to dine with Jesus Christ in eternity. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And folks in here today are going to say no. And the outcome is going to be radically different. The outcome is going to be radically different. In order for you to say yes to the invitation Jesus Christ has in place, for you and for me to sup at His table in heaven, there's a couple things that have to be taken care of. Our sin won't allow us in. Well, God's taking care of that. Because God said, "I'm going to take your sin upon me." And so God takes on flesh and blood, becomes Jesus Christ, and when He's hanging on a cross, He's dying for sin, He's dying for your sin and my sin. He's removing any barrier so that He could extend an invitation to us to join Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end times. Those who don't get that invitation, I don't want to be crude here, they're not going to be eating at that table. They're going to be separated from God because in their heart they said, "I don't want God, I don't want God, I don't want God." You know what they're going to get? Not God. A place without God. And I can't wish that on my worst enemy. Especially since Jesus Christ has taken away all the barrier. He's taken my sin. I deserve to die for my sin. He died in my place so that I can get invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you accepted that invitation? Have you come to a point in your personal walk where you have said, "I accept the death of Jesus Christ on my behalf because I've sinned against a holy God"? You see, Ruth had a lot of things that were attractive. I didn't. I was a 7-year drug addict, 12 to 19 years old. And I had sin in my life, just like a lot of people do. And there was nothing in me that was appealing to God, but God demonstrates His own love toward me. And while I was still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's romance, folks. That's romance. It's God laying it all down on my behalf so that all I have to do is step into the grace He offers me. And that's for anyone in this room who hasn't done it. So in a few moments, I'm going to be standing right there. Joshua's going to be right here. John's going to probably be right there. Where are you going to be? If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, come down front and say, "I don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I've sinned against God. I want Christ's death to pay for me and my sin." And God will put you on the reservation list. He'll write you in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. He's going to pencil in. I shouldn't even say pencil in, because pencil can be erased. He's probably going to write with an erasable ink called His blood, to invite you into eternity with Him.